Father, Lord, we come into your word, Lord of God, and we ask your blessing on it. Lord, you are the one who's created this world through wisdom. Lord, you have spoken wisdom into the mold of this universe, Lord, and we ask that you communicate it to us here tonight as we study your word. Lord, show us the appeal of wisdom, the benefits of it, Lord God. Let us see the glory of it. And allow it to work not just into our minds, Lord God, but down into our souls that we live it out. Lord, we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, chapter 3. The plan is to cover all of chapter 3 tonight. Just giving you a heads up. the man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So let's read chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So, to have this broken down into three main sections, you can see that on your outline there. The first is the father speaking to the son through verse 12, and then we have a Lady Wisdom speaking, or it's more so someone speaking about Lady Wisdom. Okay, so it's a Lady Wisdom hymn through verse 20, and then beginning of verse 21 to the end, we have another father to son, a speech here. So kind of key points here as we are talking about wisdom. Okay, and as you get into the later chapters, it often seems that it's a practical, you know, anybody can do it kind of thing. You know, to be truly wise is just read the back half of Proverbs and that's how you do it. But chapter 3 here really shows that wisdom first and foremost, okay, as was hinted at back in chapter 1, really comes from devotion to God. Devotion to God is wisdom. Okay, so the commentator said here, for the scholar who may be tempted to seek knowledge without having first submitted to God, this means that the search will be futile and the wisdom gained will be distorted if one has not first oriented himself to the Creator in faith, humility, and obedience. But on the other hand, for the religious person, the spiritual person, and I've battled, it seems, with these two kinds of people. You have the brains who just want to know the theological things, okay, and then you kind of look at their lives and it hasn't connected. And then there's, on the other hand, there's some that are, you know, doctrine divides. We don't need theology kind of stuff. Just, you know, give me Jesus sort of thing. And that's the kind of person that he means here. For the religious person, this means that one's alleged piety is hollow if it does not embrace the simple and indeed very earthy precepts of wisdom. So chapter 3 here is a call to the richness of the life of faith. We'll see submission of the intellectual life to God, submission of your material things to God, respect for other persons, the eagerness to embrace the right way of living, which is wisdom, living in God's world, and the promises that we'll see throughout are of peace or personal wholeness. We'll look more at that, and confidence in God. That comes up especially towards the end of the chapter, and we'll look at that more when we get there. So first, the Father's speech here, verses 1 to 12, wisdom and relating to God. He has an opening here, my son, as he has thus far and so often does, several verses of kind of the appeal to the son, or some of the benefits of wisdom. And he says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart grasp onto this. Benefit, then he says, for length of days and years of life. Now how does living wisely promise you a longer life?
Makes two mistakes and
yeah,
you can shorten your life.
Sure, and definitely shorten the quality of it. You know, to not just be length of days, but
because it also goes within what you want to command, honor your father and your mother.
That it may go well with you.
So it may go well with you and
live long in the land and prosper. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's definitely a connection there.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. And remember, this is Proverbs. So it's not saying everyone, these are things that are generally true, right? We can look at Job and say these things that are generally true have been thrown out the window, basically, because God's done a work there, kind of to the righteous person, and he's suffering. Now, length of days and years of life, that's different. He lived a long time.
But I mean, you take Job, okay, he prospered more than...
He did.
You know what I mean?
He did.
Twice as much, or three times as much as he had before.
And he never... We can't say through that time of suffering, we can't, you know, to throw the biblical concept of shalom, of a complete wholeness and everything working together in his life. That, definitely not. Okay, but the core was there, that his walk with God, his devotion to God, even though he had those doubts, those, you know, the struggles in his mind, in himself there, he remained faithful and devoted to the Lord. And that's the foundation, that's the key. Then through that, then he was more than restored. So
I mean, how can I say? He still, I mean, after it's through, okay, I don't think, can anybody really say, think that when you live your life, you're not going to have problems?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
You're going to have problems.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And, but just like Job, hey, he had problems. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, at the end, like I say, hey, he had peace and prosperity and long life, how long they lived, you know what I mean? But,
mm-hmm.
but that's what it says.
Yeah. And even take it to the prime example. I think I mentioned the first time that the one who actually has fulfilled Proverbs and living in this wisdom is Christ, right? So now he, you know, he died at, say, around 33, right? So his years were shortened. But Isaiah 53 says he will, I forget the exact words of it, that he will live and see his offspring there. It's towards the end, maybe verse 11, 12, something like that. That his days will be, you know, will be long in that sense too. So it is a balance there. It is a balance, as you know, everything with Proverbs and everything kind of, at least a lot of different things throughout Scripture. So length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. That word peace there is the Hebrew shalom, which is a wholeness of life. Some translations, maybe one of your translations says prosperity, and prosperity they will add to you. That is that what yours says, Ron?
Yeah.
Okay. I forget. There's a couple that say that. I don't remember which ones they are.
Mine says that, prosperity.
Okay. Now, when we think prosperity, we just automatically think material wealth and prosperity. But that is an aspect of shalom, right? But then we take it in the American prosperity and think you're, you know, ridiculously loaded and can have a jet and stuff like that. But that's not what it is. This word means basically that you are healthy physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially is included in that, relationally, okay, that nothing there's no stone in the gears of your life, all looking at it as a whole, all around. That's what kind of what that word shalom means there. And he says here, as he's moving into this, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. And I'm wondering, as I'm looking at this, is this, because maybe it's just worded odd, is it like the steadfast love and faithfulness that I'm receiving, like maybe from God, or is it my steadfast love that I'm being this kind of loving, loyal, and faithful? And that's the one it is. Because he says they're bind them around your neck, write them on a tablet of your heart. So this is one's own steadfast love. With another important Hebrew word is hesed. Okay, I think we've learned that one. I've made you say it a few times in church, I believe. Hesed. And that is, it's first and foremost the love of God. It's a covenantal kind of love, a loyal love. Oftentimes it's translated loving kindness or even mercy, and all those things feed into that. Or unconditional love would be a kind of a term that we would often use, that sort of thing. It's a love that's based in God's decision. So when we look at that in us, then he's calling us to example and portray that same kind of love to God first and to to neighbor, right? Just as the two greatest commandments, as Jesus says in Matthew, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So just to make that connection there to the rest of the Bible, as we've already talked about, Proverbs can seem as kind of an oddball in the whole canon of Scripture, if you will. So,
you say a character. Okay, that's a character quality of God, and that should be one of our character qualities: love and faithfulness.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
We're supposed to. That should be. When people look at you, that's what they ought to see.
Yeah.
It should be a character.
Yeah.
So I mean, I think it could be both. I mean, God is that, and that's what we should be.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's helpful to draw that out, because so often people look at Proverbs as just being kind of a purely ethical, like external obedience or external sorts of things, and then you know with the reward. But I want to stress here that it is. This is the inner character of the heart. It's an inner integrity that one has in his relationships with God and with man. And he says there, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Does that ring any bells?
Yeah, what was the one's characters in the Bible that had a that little notes on there? Was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, or I don't know which one it was.
Yes, Jesus condemns them or something for you dangle your tassels long and your phylacteries. The tassels were they had all on their sides of their robes. There we were at Knoebels, I don't know, a little while ago, and there was a lot of Jewish people there. I think there was a bus of them. They all had, a lot of them had the same shirts on and stuff. And some of the men had the tassels on. And the phylacteries, they hung them. They're little things that have, little boxes that have scripture verses on a scroll. And I think they would hang them from their headdress or something. That comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, where Moses gives that command. He says, "You shall," speaking of the law, "you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So that's what the phylacteries are. I like this connection. I want to bring out this connection because when you have Deuteronomy, right? And you look at how the Pharisees, Sadducees, even the Jews today have taken that, right? It's they, you know, the literal translation or understanding of it. But Proverbs, right? He's taking that same idea, okay, of the physical aspect of hanging it around your neck and writing them on the tablet of your heart, and I think he's drawing out that the greater meaning, the real meaning of Deuteronomy 6, right, where Moses says the law, write these things on your heart, bind them on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, and Proverbs is he's not saying the law, he's saying the inner heart stuff, right, this hesed, love and faithfulness, just as Jesus says in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect the greater parts of the law, which is like mercy and faithfulness," or something he says. And that's right there is where it's developing that idea is showing what Deuteronomy. I mean, it's helping to interpret what Deuteronomy 6:8 is saying there. So you will find good, verse 4, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. There again, another link, isn't it? From Luke, maybe chapter 2. It might be more than that.
252.
Two. Okay. when they come out of the temple, I think it is when he was like 12. Luke says that about Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah, when he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things. Yeah. That's when he stayed behind him. Can you imagine if your son would...
Yeah, there could have been millions of people there in Jerusalem. If I remember the numbers right, it could have been about 1 million people. Yeah. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, Proverbs, and in stature, and in favor with God and man. So there, if you don't believe that living as a wise person and heeding this wisdom from Proverbs will find you favor in the sight of God and man, Jesus is proof. So that's the kind of an overarching blessing there. And it's also an introduction to the rest, because verses 5 through 12 is going to talk about one's relationship with God. And then after this hymn to wisdom towards the end of chapter 3, is going to talk about our relationships with others, right? So it's an introduction kind of to the rest of the section. So he says, trust in the Lord. This is true wisdom, isn't it? This is true wisdom, true piety. This is an emphasis on one's relationship with God, piety toward God, rather than adherence to just abstract wisdom principles. Okay, which are important, but it's like, what did he say? If you're just going to the you know, let's look towards the back half of Proverbs, the back two-thirds of Proverbs, so I can, you know, write these things on my paper and just go about my day and just forget about God. What do you say? You're putting the cart before the horse or something like that. Because it needs to be the other way around, which he says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart is the seat of your mind, will, emotions. It's the operating center of your life, and do not lean on your own understanding. So here we are to in these next couple verses. We're dedicating really all of our decisions, all of our beliefs, all of our everything about the way we operate, the way we feel, the way we plan, the way we look at the course of our life. We're dedicating that, deferring it to God. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So, in all of our decisions, this is how we need to operate. This is the first key, really, to wisdom. He says it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do we have any worriers?
In my Bible, what it is, mine says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him.
Oh, I didn't notice that. Mine says acknowledge.
Yeah.
Now, that's different.
When I say submit, to me that makes it harder. You're supposed to submit to Him.
Right.
You know what I mean?
That's Submit and acknowledge are different. I have to look that up and see what the Hebrew is. What translation do you have, Jim?
New.
NIV.
NIV, I think it is.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I mean, to me, that makes it, I can say, harder. You know what I mean? There's three things you got to do. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't need any understanding, and you got to submit to Him.
Yeah.
You wonder why things don't go straight. Well, let's go back and check our lives. How have you been doing this?
Right. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Yeah. Because when you... I'm sure this is probably documented medically or scientifically or whatever. But people who are highly stressed, stressful, anxiety, there's got to be like physical effects. I'm sure there is. There has to be. I don't know exactly what they are. High blood pressure is probably one of them.
Nurses?
Yeah.
It's a sympathetic system that takes over.
Mm-hmm. Palpations of the heart.
Nurses.
Yeah.
Stress, yeah.
Yeah.
It's a...
So it's not exactly metaphorical, is it? Healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Like we can worry so much that it physically hurts. And that's really that's one of the keys to this passage is worry, anxiety, fear in some sense. Yeah, this no wonder that these. You know, what verses 5 and 6 and 7 are on, you know, a good percentage of coffee cups and refrigerators and signs on the wall and stuff like that. So honor it's intellectual humility there, and take intellectually there pretty broadly. But all decisions, everything, it's channeled through God, through prayer, again, as we talked about last week, through prayer, through the reading and understanding of Scripture, and even in some sense, particularly through wisdom of understanding the way God operates in this world. Then verse 9, submission to material wealth to God's rule. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your produce. So of course we don't have a first fruits offering, a sacrifice as the Israelites did when this was written, but the point is the same. All money's God's, right? So, you know, if somebody has a need, then go and meet that need if you can. Give willingly and abundantly as God has blessed you, to His work. And then, here we go with prosperity again. Verse 10. The word's not there, but the idea is. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Isn't it funny how that works? Right? Like, we have all kinds of investment. I'm not a financial person by any means. We have all these kind of investment people. Come here, we're getting 7% or 10 or 12%, you know, at this firm or whatever. And you know, my retirement. Oh, it
it went up $1,000, you know, in 2 years or whatever. Like, oh, great. You know, gee, that's wonderful. But isn't God the best investment strategy? Right? We don't know how it works. We can't figure it out. But when we give, he honors that. Right? And I think we've seen that. You know, probably, I'm sure to some sense in our lives, we probably have examples of, you know, maybe times when money was low and we still continued to give. And God honored that. And that time when money was low, it didn't last as long. Or so, you know, it didn't last too long or something like that. There's lots of stories about that. That's what he does. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So honor him with material wealth. And as we'll see, maybe in a few verses, wisdom is a better investment than silver and gold. Verse 14. Verse 11, patient acceptance with divine discipline. This is all, again, our relationship with God. In discipline here, we often have the idea of punishment. But it's that can be included in the word, but it's also more so like a military kind of discipline, right? When they want you to make your bed and get in a straight line and that kind of thing, you're not being punished. They're instilling, if you don't make your bed or don't get in a straight line, then you're punished. But it's discipline to train you, to train your mind, to train your habits. I'm sure it's not fun, right? It feels like you're being punished. Right, Jim? Yeah, I'm sure. So in that sense, the Lord's discipline that he's convicting you to spend more time in his word or in prayer or to go and do this ministry or that ministry or to break this habit or whatever it may be, right? It's not necessarily discipline, okay, but it's him in that, you know, that can be painful. Oh, I gotta rearrange my schedule. And you can feel it in your bones when he's working on you. Don't despise that. Don't try to shrug that off and, you know, I'll just wait a couple days and I'll start feeling better sort of thing, or I'll find something else, or just, you know, just get it a little bit sufficient sort of thing, and we'll call that enough. No, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, because he loves you, right? He's molding you into the image of Christ, and that's how he does it. He's doing it because he loves you. I'm sure, you know, we can give a bunch of examples of how we've done that with our own kids, right? You know, not necessarily punishing them because they've done something wrong, but disciplining them, training them, so that as they grow old, they have this kind of habit, or they have this mentality. And then we come into this hymn to wisdom, and I think we'll get through this relatively decent, maybe. So hymn to Lady Wisdom here, wisdom and her benefits. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. So we have this kind of blessing leading off. And then we have these blessings. Well, what are the blessings of the one for the one who finds wisdom? It goes on here. Verse 14, it elaborates three of them, at least how I have it broken down. It's more valuable than riches, right? You get your return on investment in wisdom is better than your return on investment in silver and gold. Okay, I know that's not saying a whole lot right now, but assuming you have a 100% return or whatever, you're getting 100%. Yeah, whatever. You know what I mean. I prefer Greek. Yeah, they say it's all Greek to me. I probably do. I do better in Greek. And I'm not even that good with Greek. Better investment than riches. The time and energy that you spend in gaining wisdom, first and foremost, that is in your devotion to God. We can't forget the last, few verses we looked at. That is time and energy that's not wasted. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. And this, we can kind of see that image there. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. And I think this is somewhat of a kind of a religious polemic here. A polemic is like an argument, for the truth of Scripture while defending or while being contrary to other teaching. Okay. So anyway, you'll probably pick up on it. There was an Egyptian goddess of justice, Maat. Maat, or some sort of pronunciation similar to that, maybe. And she, this Egyptian goddess, so a goddess whom the Israelites would have been familiar with. Now, not because they were in Egypt. This is generations, hundreds of years, Proverbs, after they were in Egypt. But just proximity there, they would have probably seen images of this goddess, pictures or something, or heard about her. And she was often portrayed holding a symbol of life in one hand and a scepter, okay, which is symbolic of power and wealth, like a king's scepter in the other hand. So it's the same. Solomon here is giving the same image of wisdom as these Israelites maybe would have seen of the Egyptian religious system. Long life and riches and honor. So you're saying that is not the way to life, right? This Egyptian way. This is the way to life. And we can copy that in even in our own world. The idols, the false religious systems of our day. That's what they promise, isn't it? Life, long life, or a better life, and riches and honor, right? And you can pick your poison on that one. But this is where it's found, in wisdom, this kind of wisdom. And then finally, she makes life joyful. Verse 17, her ways are of pleasantness and her paths are of peace. And when we think wisdom, right, and we go through these things, just happened to open up verse chapter 11. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What's the natural person going to think of that? I don't care. Right? My father-in-law told me one time he saw a bumper sticker It said, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's the way our world thinks, right? That's the way we used to think. And probably we still have those inklings of sin, sinful thoughts that build up in us. So for someone to say, I'm not even going to bother with that, right? Because I can accumulate all these riches and that's going to make me happy, right? It would be absolutely miserable to try to live life through Proverbs, because it's killing the fun, right? In many ways, right? I'm not getting the wealth. I'm not having fun. But no, right? This is not a dour kind of task to accumulate, to live according to wisdom. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are of peace. There's that shalom again. And wow, verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Tree of life. What were we excommunicated from in the garden? What was the reason why humanity had to be kicked out of the garden?
They ate from the tree.
So we don't eat from the tree of life. Right? Now, there's a lot of different understandings of what exactly that would mean. But we are in the kind of in the story of the Bible, yes, we're excommunicated from God. But that tree of life there is very important, right? That we're outside the bounds of being able to feed off the tree of life because of our sin. But now he's saying that now this is different, right? This wisdom now, this holds the key, the promise of escape from the curse of death. We can go back to the tree of life, right? As we find this kind of wisdom. And remember, okay, we need to take wisdom, this wisdom from Proverbs, and put it in its whole canonical understanding, which is, I think it's 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So in some kind of sense there, the call to seek wisdom is the call to seek Christ, right? And even Ephesians 1, it's one of the blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes through several of them. In him we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. What's his will? At least in a sense, the wisdom of Proverbs, right? He gave us wisdom and insight, allows us to see the mystery of his will hidden, but now to hearts and lives enlightened by the Spirit of God, now made known and understandable. And we see how pleasant it is and how peaceful it is to live according to wisdom as opposed to the ways of the world. So it is a tree of life. In that sense, it's developing this picture of the tree of life, which then ultimately culminates in the end of Revelation. We have these short two verses here, wisdom and creation. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. And we looked at that the first study of Proverbs, and I think we kind of rehashed that a little bit the next one or two as well. How God in Christ, right? If we can sum up Lady Wisdom or this wisdom as a person, it is Christ, right? He's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John does the same thing with a slightly different nuance. But if we look at it as wisdom, he's Christ. He's the one, right? It's nothing was made up or by him. There was apart from him, nothing was made that was made. John 1. So we see that Jesus is this wisdom. The Son is this wisdom principle, and he established these wisdom things, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth, and he will make your barns full. This is how it works, right? That's how this world operates, because he set it up to operate that way. And he has his hand in all of that. On the reverse of that, whoever abandons wisdom runs against the very structure by which this world was made. Okay? That's why we should not be wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and trust in him. And submit to him, because he's the one who fashioned this world, and he's the one that, as we submit to him, he's going to kind of incorporate us into that same principle, that same operating system, and bring us out with blessing and honor. And security and peace and shalom. We'll finish the chapter next week, I guess. Any thoughts or questions?
Well, here you're talking about wisdom, okay? So like, she's a tree of life that goes to take hold of her, okay?
Mm-hmm.
By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. Okay, the original talk about is the Lord, the Holy Spirit wrote this book.
Right.
You know what I mean? And this is saying that the wisdom, okay, that's the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And when I read this here, the tree of life, okay, it before me back to Revelations 2:7, and it says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all written by the Holy Spirit, that the wisdom is God.
Right. Yeah, it's hard to see wisdom personified in that sense. I think there's some, maybe I just overanalyze it. I saw a T-shirt. They said, "Just give me 10 minutes, and I'll make sure I overanalyze your question," or something. I don't know, something like that. Like that, could do that one. All right. Ron, would you close in prayer then?
Lord, we're grateful that we could be here this evening. We're grateful for the presentation of the ideas that are presented in this chapter of Proverbs. And Lord, we ask that you would let it digest in us, let it work through us, so that we may ruminate on it, and that we may come to understand it as you have presented it to us. for our greater understanding and for our greater wisdom. Lord, we're grateful for the time that we have to spend with you and with the other saints in the church, so that we may communicate and we may take their understanding and make it our own. This we pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.